This is not going to be a traditional sermon, because I write my sermons in points generally. And this is not really so much about going from point A to point B to point C, and generally I do that. And this is pretty much going to be a long one point. How's that? And we're going to start in the Garden of Eden. And I want to start there because when God created Adam and Eve, there was perfection. And the bottom line is, we don't understand it because we live in a fallen world. So unless you've got a power greater than I do of knowledge, I cannot fathom what the Garden of Eden is really like. It is not just perfection in the garden. They're there to tend the garden. I don't even know what that means, but they're called to some type of action that God wants them to do. But he's also placed some limits on them. Do not eat of the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. At some point in time, they're just living in perfect harmony with God. And they seem to be able to have this physical and audible connection. And I do not understand all of this. I'll be honest, I don't. But I come to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And there we get introduced, if you will, to Satan. And through that temptation, Eve and Adam sin. They eat of that tree. And I want to read to you, and I'm going to read several verses out of Genesis 3, but I want to read verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Their eyes were opened. There was an understanding they now had that they did not have before. The understanding was not who is God. They've already had this perfect relationship with God. They now have their eyes opened to sin. And the consequence of that sin is immediate. The Bible says that they knew that they were naked. Morality-wise speaking, who cares? They are husband and wife. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that nakedness. I'm not convinced it's a physical nakedness, even though that's true. They take these fig leaves, but there is an exposing of themselves now that they had not experienced before. Beginning now with verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Again, I'm going to stop for just a second. They understand this nakedness. They understand shame. They understand guilt. And the thing is, they try to fix their own problem. It's a God problem, but they try to fix their own problem. I'm going to cover my nakedness. So they take leaves and make some type of garment from the leaves. And I sit with this because, man, I am so in this passage. I sin before God. And instead of going to God, seeking God, wanting to be in His presence to find forgiveness, I first try to fix my problem of sin. And the difficulty is I can't. Because I can't fix sin. So I try to cover myself. I try to do something to make me feel better about me, but I can't be right in God's eyes. So they hid themselves. Verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he, Adam that is, said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" By the way, none of this is unknown to God. Don't go down that road that God's like, "Oh, we're going to play a game of hide and seek and I can't find him." Okay, that's not where we are. God is pushing them. Pushing them to see where they are in a broken relationship, where they hide, where their shame is not, "Please, God, help me. But I can't be in your presence." God walked with them in the cool of the day. God had some type of seemingly frequent time with Adam and Eve prior to this. They knew God's voice. It's not as though this is a new experience. Well, sin is a new experience. But the voice of God is not a new experience. I was taught a lesson this past week around this passage and greatly appreciate the teaching. They sewed fig leaves together. Here's the problem. They made the wrong clothing. They tried to make their own clothing. They tried to cover themselves. But it was the wrong covering. Verse 21. Just jump over to verse 21 if you're with me. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. If I understand the text correctly, the first sacrifice that was ever made for mankind was right there. That some animal died. And God fashioned from the skin of that animal a clothing and gave it to them. Clothed them, dressed them, if you will. Their trial of fixing the problem wouldn't work. But they now have a broken relationship with God. There was once a relationship where they were walking and talking together. But now, there is this distance. They're banished from the garden. We go to chapter 4 and we get another sacrifice or offering. We meet Cain and Abel and they both bring an offering to God, but God does not look favorably on Cain's offering. And in his anger, and you can read the story, but in his anger he kills his brother. But my point is, somewhere along that line, and I don't know where it is, this idea of a sacrifice or an offering to God became a part of who they were. And I don't believe it is a way of saying I need to appease God. It seems to be I need to worship God. I need to give to God. And so they both give. And you can argue over the Cain and Abel offerings. But it really sets up for us the sacrificial system, which is seen in its, maybe not its fullness, but it's seen in such vivid ways when in that 10th plague, in the days of Moses, in the 10th plague, when the death angel comes and is literally killing the firstborn of every household, and it didn't make a difference if it was Pharaoh in the court, or if it was a prisoner, or if it was a slave. There was only one way for the firstborn to not die. And that is to take a perfect one-year-old lamb. Kill that lamb. Take its blood and put it over the door frames of the house. And you stay in the house. And symbolically covered with the blood, the death angel would pass over the house. Through the sacrificial system, we could come closer to God. But God never wanted to be far from us. We have a sin problem. A problem that we could not fix, and a system that could not achieve the fullness of forgiveness. Did it forgive sin? People argue over that. It doesn't make a difference, because whether it forgave it or not, the most that it did is basically forgive it until you sin again. And therefore it's a repetition process. There was no true removal of everything. And so I had to have a man sacrifice for himself so that he could then sacrifice for the assembly, and only he could go into this place where God is and go behind that curtain to literally what is called a mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant to make the blood sacrifice. But that had to be done annually. Yes, we could come a little closer to God, but it didn't fix the problem. But God, from before the foundations of the earth, knew what the fix would be. The sacrifice of himself. Jesus would come in the flesh. God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus would be the living Word of God. You want to know God? Look at Jesus and you will see the Father. Great teacher, one who could explain Scripture to the point that says, this is the heart of what God was saying, not just the duty of what God was saying. I appreciate all that Jesus did. And I needed that, don't get me wrong. But what I needed most of all was what happened when he was 33 years old. Which, by the way, is a fairly young age. I remember turning 33. I actually remember that day because I actually said to myself, I can't believe Jesus was my age when he died on the cross. He always just seems like older than me. Jesus goes to the cross, and there God allows himself to actually take the true punishment of sin, the consequence of sin, which is death, That's the consequence of sin. And place that consequence on himself. So it couldn't be a perfect animal. That couldn't do it, at least not long term. But he in his holiness could do it for all time. And so there on the cross in his body, he took my sin. Talk about God coming closer. When Jesus walks on the earth, man, you're almost back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Except for mankind just didn't notice it was God. Jesus goes to that cross. But it's not the end of the story. Yes, my sin needs the blood of Jesus Christ. The consequence of my sin is death. That's taken care of at the cross. But I want to live eternally with God. So, not just did my sin have to be paid for, Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, broke the bonds of death to come out of that tomb, never to die again. What he did in his resurrection was take away the power Satan has over me. No longer do I have to fear that, because the price has been paid and the gift has been given so that I can live. And you want to think, man, how could God get any closer than that? And Jesus says to his disciples, I've got to go away. And it's for your benefit that I'm going away. You're better off for me in this physical body to leave. Oh, the disciples didn't like that. They didn't want that. They were used to Jesus in the flesh. They kind of sort of understood his divinity. But he says, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm not going to leave you alone. You see, from the time of John the Baptist, there's been this teaching about a baptism that would come with power, with the Spirit of God. Jesus would reiterate it time and time again. And now, as he is in that last evening before he goes to the cross, he shares with them that power. The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon us. He says to Nicodemus in his ministry, in Jesus' ministry, unless you are born again of both the water and spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. All of this sacrifice has been done, but there's one more sacrifice that has to take place. It's when you sacrifice yourself. When you die to self. You want to talk about a sacrifice. I don't want to be mean, but killing an animal so that I can live has a whole lot more appeal to me than dying to self and taking up my cross. That calling, I don't like that calling. I'll just be really honest with you. But if I want this power that Jesus says is coming, a power that will come in the kingdom, that will change, that will shake heaven and earth, I cannot receive that power until I die. Because I need to be recreated so that I can have that Spirit of God. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead raises me from the dead. Oh, I can go into that water there and be baptized, and that's a great thing. But it's far more than getting wet. It's far more than a church ritual. It's far more than this is how you join the Glen Rock Church of Christ. I walk down into that water and submit myself to death. And when that person raised me out of the water, it was my dad. My physical body never changed. But I changed. On the day of Pentecost, about 50 days after the death or the resurrection of Jesus, after the Saturday before the resurrection of Jesus, 50 days later, the Holy Spirit comes upon all those who are in that upper room. And they begin to speak in tongues. Truly an amazing thing. And they begin to share Jesus with the masses in Jerusalem. And those people from, even though they're Jews, they live really all over the Mediterranean world and have taken on the tongues of the places in which they live. They hear Jesus coming from these guys, but in their own tongue. And they're like, this doesn't make any sense. How do those fishermen know how to speak all of these languages? I've never figured out why they thought they were drunk. I've never known a drunk person that could speak hardly anything, let alone another language. Peter says, no, they're not drunk. This is exactly what Joel prophesied in his day. That the Spirit of God would be poured out upon all mankind. That your young men and your young women, that they would dream dreams, that they would have these visions. This is God. This is God coming upon all of us, not just a prophet here, a king there, a person there. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made them him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But I want to camp on the next section, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For so much of my life, that phrase scares the mess out of me. Because I don't really understand the Holy Spirit. And I will tell you that the scripture reading of the Holy Spirit that I see in the Old Testament and the New Testament is such a power source coming upon people that they behave in such a way before mankind and before God that their life is so transformed, I don't know that I could handle that. But Peter says, not only will you receive the forgiveness of your sins, but you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Let me tell you something that was a little freaky for me to understand. That might be too colloquially of a phrase. God didn't just come closer, God moved in. And that messes with me. It isn't He comes alongside of me. It isn't He just gives me His Word to study and to learn. When I became His child, when I was raised with Jesus from the dead. God moved in. He came in me. I thought Adam and Eve had it really neat when they were so close with God that he could walk and talk with them in the cool of the day. God moves right inside of you. As his child, you don't need some person to make some offering on your behalf to go to God. He's right there. Open both your mouth, your heart, and your eyes. Three things, not both. Open all your mouth, your heart, and your eyes and receive the power that's going on already in you. Keep going in Romans 8. Beginning with verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are his children, children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. Here's the point. I've got to live my Christian life. It is more than just go get dunked in water, and I'm not making light of that. But it is far, that is not the end of the story. The story doesn't end until I die or Jesus comes again. It's the beginning of a power that I never had. Because I messed up my walk so much. My humanness would always want to rise and be in such conflict with that spiritual side that I wanted to have. But then God moves in me. He literally comes into me. He seals me. He adopts me as his child. He allows me to cry out to him as my father. And that spirit continues to prompt, lead, guide me. Am I overtaken? I would challenge you. Read any time when the Spirit came upon someone and they still had no choice. When they were demon-possessed, they had no choice. When they were God-possessed, they had a choice. Do I do what God wants me to do or not? I live as a Christian. Not in my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not in my own perfection, but through the perfection of Jesus Christ. So I ask this question as we come to a close. How's your walk? Galatians chapter 5. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. How he works in you, we can talk about that. That he works in you is something you better believe. And therefore, I am called to keep in step with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Kids even sing the song. I just want to camp on the first few words. The fruit of Jeffrey. The fruit of the Spirit is. When God is working and moving and living inside of me, these are the things of God I produce. I don't produce them because I've got to work more on my love. I've got to work more on my patience. I've got to work more on my kindness. Those may be true statements. if I am in God, God will produce these things in me. I just need to keep in step with the Spirit. I need to walk in the Spirit. So when He convicts me of my sin, I need to repent. When He calls me to righteousness, I need to live in obedience. And the clarity of His voice is found in a written word that some people just want to call archaic. It's not the voice in my head that I fear. It's the voice telling me God doesn't speak to you that I fear. Yes, He does. I can open this book up day or night. But when this book and the indwelling of the Spirit work in tandem in my life, I am stronger than I have ever been. But I have to yield. I have to yield. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you have been sealed. How many times have I grieved God's Spirit, who so wants me to be more than I have been, and is calling to me, prompting me. I've told you before, I am thankful for guilt. Not to be guilt-ridden, but guilt is a calling for me that God has something better in store for me, and therefore I need to repent. Guilt that motivates me to forgiveness and godliness is good guilt, not worldly guilt. I don't care about that. Worldly guilt is just going to make me feel bad all the time. I want to be driven by God's Spirit in me. I want to just stop and say, God, I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, and I don't know how to deal with this particular problem in my life. Please, please, Lord, open my eyes that I may see, my heart that I may know. Help me walk in Your way. Because mine just isn't good enough. I need Thee every hour. How's your walk? That's not a judgment call. I'm just asking. Are you the type of person that leans into the Spirit of God which is residing in you? Or do you want to intellectualize your life to where you think you can fix it all on your own? One of those two things is happening. I'm going to choose to lean into the Spirit of God. Is it overwhelming for me? Come on. God's overwhelming. If I could figure out God, I wouldn't be human. So the mystery of the Spirit is fine for me. I just know I need Him. We're not going to end with an invitation. We're going to end, I'm going to pray, and we're going to go right into a song about the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have grieved You, Your Spirit, many times in our life. Sometimes we don't even know we do it, and we don't mean to do it, but we don't yield. We don't give in to the holiness of You living in us. And so we fail. But Father, our prayer today is that those who truly have been born again, who have received not just forgiveness of sins, but received Your Holy Spirit, that we will claim that power and walk in the Spirit of God. Let us walk not by sight, but by faith. breathe upon us. Fill us with your Spirit so that we have the power, not in ourselves, but through you, to face the challenges and the temptations that the world brings against us. In the name of Jesus, we pray together. Amen.